Well, men, all right, there's a couple of stories that I, you know, a wife, she texted her husband. He was at work, and she texted him and said, the window's frozen, won't open. The husband texts back, gently pour some lukewarm water over it, and then tap the edges with a hammer. The wife texts back about 5 minutes later, said, the computer is really messed up now. There's another guy, he bought his wife a mood ring. And when she's in a good mood, it turns blue. And when she's in a bad mood, it leaves a big red mark right on his forehead. Here's one that I prayed about it, whether I ought to even tell you this one. I ought not to tell it with the ladies there, but this man and his wife, they went on a cruise, and they're out on the deck there by the railing. And the wife says, what are you doing? Are you insane? And he says, what? Why? He says, I thought we agreed that we were going to throw all of our sorrows into the ocean. He says, yes, but that was my mother. I didn't think it'd go too good with all of you over there, you know. The other day, my wife asked me to pass her the lipstick. I accidentally passed her a glue stick. She hasn't been talking to anybody since. Well, you know, in the Bible, David was a great man of God. The Bible even says he was a man after God's own heart. You know, when we look at David, you can't think about David without thinking about the wickedness that he did at one time in his life. It really messed things up. And God judged him very, very heavily for it. And he got things right with God. In fact, you know, one time there was a couple in Illinois, and I'm not going to tell you his name or anything because it's none of your business. But him and his wife were having some really, really bad problems. Actually, it was her that had messed up. And I was counseling them to try to help them to salvage their marriage. And so I prayed and I said, oh God, what do I do? And I wrote her a letter. Now, I was in New York and she was in Northern Illinois and her husband. And I went through the whole book of Psalms and I wrote down every psalm that David wrote after he had committed sin with Bathsheba and had Uriah killed. And then I sent it to her. It was about a 20-page letter. And she got it. She got her heart right with God. She got things straightened out with her husband. She felt that God could never use her again because she had messed up so bad. But God used David in a tremendous way, even after he messed up, because he got things right. And I don't know your life and the difficulties that you might be having, but whatever difficulties you have, God can forgive you. And you can get things right with God and start over. Ask your wife or whoever it was that you offended and to forgive you and get things going right again in your life if you determine to turn your life around. Man, we need to trust the Lord. David, being a man after God's own heart, he'd be a good example for us to take a look at and see some of the positive things of his life. He was a man of integrity. He was a very principled man. The Bible says, watch ye in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Now, first we know that God's evaluation of what a man is not what the world thinks a man is. A man is not a person that can bench 250 pounds and also have a macho, bossy attitude and those kinds of things. That's the world's view of a man. But a Christian view of a man is biblical and godly, and a Bible definition is some of these things. Self-giving. Self-controlled. Might refer to what my son said a few moments ago, that my wife and I don't yell at each other. I made a determination when I got married 56 years ago, and I said, Lord, with your help, I'm never going to yell at my wife. In all of those years, I never have. But it's not because she didn't deserve it once in a while. But it's because I made up my mind I wasn't going to do it. Amen. Do you know, if we just make up our mind to do something, really we can, with the help of God, have some victory in our life. And you can be the kind of husband that you ought to be if you make up your mind that I'm going to be that kind of a guy. I'm going to be that kind of husband. I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to take care of my wife. I'm going to be sweet to her. I'm going to be kind to her. I'm going to, whatever it is, you can be that kind of a person if you make up your mind to. But self-controlled, self-sacrificial, others focused. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be, that even while I kneel and pray, my prayer shall be for others, not me, but for others. Not self-centered. Truth-loving. Courageous. This is the definition, Bible definition of a real man. Strong in character. Bible standard individual. And a Bible saturated individual. Who loves his wife. Who loves his children. Is faithful to church. And loves the Lord Jesus and His holy word. A biblical man is a leader, a man with a message, but he's a leader in his home, not a follower. A leader in his home. Now you may think you're pretty dumb, especially if you married a woman that her IQ is a little higher than yours. You might think that you're not very smart. And so the devil has talked you into letting her run things and letting her be the boss and so on because you think she's smarter than you. Well, first of all, it's unscriptural.
Right.
And she made the choice to marry you. You need to be the leader in your home. Now, that doesn't mean being bossy and order people around to be a mean old ogre or anything. No, it just means being the leader. I knew a guy one time that he didn't have any family devotions in his house. He said, but his wife was a good talker and everything. And so I let her do the devotions. I said, you need to change this. But man, you need to be the leader in your home. You say, but she knows so much more about the Bible. Well, you know what you need to do? You need to change what you do every day. Last year, I made up my mind that I was going to read the Bible through 4 times. I started in January, and by August the 30th, I had read it 4 times. Now, I'm not saying that because I'm trying to say I'm smart or anything. I set a goal and made up my mind that's what I was going to do. This year, I have a goal. I'm going to read it 5 times this year. And I'm already almost through with the first time this year. But folks, we can do what we want to do. We can do what we have to do. And guess what? Just reading that has helped me to expand my knowledge of the Word of God.
Amen.
And if you would just read the Bible every day, it'll help you. It'll help you to have more things in your mind, and you'll be thinking about enough stuff to say and devotions to help your family. But many people try to make devotions. You don't want to have an hour devotion with your family every day. Sometimes 5 or 10 minutes is plenty. You know, and it's so important to do things regularly. The goal to being a great man is to be pleasing to God. Be pleasing to God, God Almighty. He's the one that we're trying to please. And we're not swayed by the fear of men or the pleasures of life or the pressures of life. The Bible says, as Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, you and I need to strive to be the same every day. Do you know that my children did not have to come to their mother any time and say, Mama, I want to talk to Daddy, but I want to ask you what kind of mood he's in first.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, come on. It's good. Yeah.
That's sin if they have to do that. Man, you need to be a better dad than that. That ought not to be their idea of talking to Dad. But a real man has convictions that he can defend from the Scripture. You may not remember all the locations, but you need to know what you believe and you need to know why you believe it. There's a lot of people that I know that were members of my church for a while. Then they left my church. And 2 months after they left my church, they didn't have the convictions that they practiced in my church. They just did it because Roger Bottrell told them to.
That's right.
That's the wrong way to do it.
Yeah, right.
You don't do something just because the preacher says it. You do it because the Word of God teaches it. And then, so if you go live in Timbuktu, still do what you're supposed to do even over there. And so a real man has convictions and he lives by them and he can defend them by Scripture. He ought to be humble and teachable. Humble and teachable. Even if we're preachers, we ought to be humble. Except by the grace of God, I wouldn't be a preacher. I'd be a bum. Maybe an alcoholic or a homeless guy or something like that, man. But I'm a preacher. And I still need to be humble and I need to be teachable. And then a real man hates sin. But he loves righteousness. Loves to do right. And that's his goal in his life, to do right and teach his family to do right. A real man is a one-woman man. He treats his wife with dignity and respect and gentleness at all times. Man, you need to do that as a husband. You say, well, I just wasn't raised that way. Well, it doesn't matter whether you're raised that way or not. Just do what's right. A real man is an encourager of other people. If you try giving yourself away, it'll help. I tell our people when I was pastoring, hey, when you're on your way to church, you know, you're only one pastor of your church, but all of you that are not pastors of a church, on your way to church, why don't you say, Lord, somebody in our church, maybe some other man in my church is having a hard time. Help me to figure out who that is and try to be an encouragement to them. Would you do that for me, Lord? Help me to be a help to somebody in church. And if you went with a goal like that, you'll be amazed at the doors that God will open up for you to be a help and a blessing to other men in your church. Man, we ought to not be selfish. We want everybody to serve us. But do you know what we ought to do is serve other people? That ought to be the goal, serving other people. Don't ever be embarrassed about being a godly man in America. We need more. We need godly men in America that will love God and put Him first. The Psalm chapter 12, verse number 1 and 2 says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. And so we need godly men in America. Being a great man is impossible without God's help. Nobody ought to feel like they're a great man. We're just sinners saved by grace. But God does pick out some people that He uses in great ways. Satan is trying to destroy manhood in America. He's trying to make girls out of all the men. It's amazing. It's amazing. A kid was flunked his class because he said that there's only two just girls and boys. That's all there is, girls and boys. And they flunked him because he wrote that down. Well, that ought to be a pretty good indication of the parents that they ought to get him out of that school. Get him in a good Christian school. You know, our government's trying to undermine and usurp man's role all the time, and to diminish the leadership of man's role and so on. And a host of churches are following suit. Man, we have all kinds of churches that used to be good, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, preaching churches, and now they have gone the way of the world, and you wouldn't recognize them when you went in the door. Feminism has plagued man, his insensibilities, and our minds have been pickled on things like that. When I was a little boy, nobody even ever said the word.
Nobody did.
Why? They didn't say the word because it was such an embarrassing, ungodly thing that nobody ever even talked about it at all. Now, today, the average independent fundamental Bible-believing Baptist preacher is ashamed to say anything against homosexuality from the pulpit. That ought to be wicked. If any of you preachers here that are ashamed to mention what God says about it, there's no question about what God says about it in the Bible. He's pretty clear. And if you don't agree with God on it, man, you ought to get out of the ministry. What is manhood? Watch ye. Stand fast, 1 Corinthians 16:13, in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong. And it's an exhortation there of stand fast. Be alert. Be on patrol. In a home, you have to be on alert all the time. Otherwise, the devil's going to get in there and really mess up your family. Especially with all the media that we have today and the chance for your children and your family to get involved in things that are ungodly and not good. Man, you need to know what's going on in your home and be a good policeman in your home. And no, we're not going to have that. No, sir, we're not going to do that in our house. And you're not going to do that. You're not going to look at those things on your cell phone. You're not going to be on that on the computer. Do you know that even the cartoons that the kids watch today, you ought to police all of those and make sure that they don't tear down authority. Most of them are making fun of daddy, and most of them are making fun of mama, and they make fun of the policeman, and they make fun of anybody that's in authority, and your kids will grow up after watching all those cartoons, and they'll be the most smart-aleck kids in your block.
That's right.
You know what, around. And so, man, we need to be alert in our home and aware of what's going on. And you're the leader in your home, and we need to take a good account of what's going on in the family. Be alert and on guard. Paul is saying, act like a man. Be on guard. The first word he says there is watch in 1 Corinthians 16:3. Watch. Constantly ready. Constantly on the alert. Alert. Constantly telling his children to be on guard and to watch and don't do this and stay away from that and whatever. And folks, I hate to say this, but do you know that you need to make sure that the children that your kids play with are kids that sort of believe like you, you know, and have the same kind of standards that you all have? You don't know that they may come to your church, and you don't want to be mean to them or anything like that. But there might be some that you might say, man, I don't want my kids playing with them much because that negative stuff that they're involved in is going to rub off on my kids, and I don't want that. And you say, but I don't want to offend them. Listen, you don't want to raise heathen kids either. Now, you don't want to hurt the family, and you want to help the family to grow that's having the problem, but you need to very diplomatically and with direction and with guidance, maybe even talk to your preacher about it. But keep your kids away from that type of an individual. You know, the Bible does say in Matthew 26:41-11. I can't read my writing. It might be 41. I think it's 41. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So be constantly on the alert for temptation. By this time in your life, the devil knows what things bother you. He knows what things tempt you. And he's going to put those things before you all the time. And so you need to put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil.
That's right.
And surround yourself with things that will help you to flee and be away and have victory over the temptations in your life. Man, have wisdom. And you can overcome sin in your life with the help of God Almighty. You can. You can. If you just go to God and get on your knees. Say, oh God, I need help. And the Bible does say that He will offer a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Wow. And you just think back in your life, and God has offered ways to escape. Sometimes we just too tempted and we don't take the way to escape. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Do you know that a lion does not let you know that he's coming?
That's right.
He doesn't. He sneaks up, and with those padded paws and so on, he waits until the last second, and then he jumps, and as he's jumping, then he roars, and that's so that you'll get your neck open like that, see, and he can get up. He'll get you. Just like that. And he's, that's what he's like, a roaring lion, the Word of God says. And he's after you. Satan's a master at finding your weak spots. Paul says, put on the, and what's the next verse, word? Whole, W-H-O-L-E. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're supposed to be on guard all the time. Our hearts, our families, our friends, our churches, our priorities, our family devotions and so on. We need to be on guard. Don't quit. Satan will get in and destroy you if you don't stay on guard. And that's exactly what happens. So we need to have wisdom and guidance from the Holy Spirit of God in our life. Now, there's nothing in our society that promotes anything about a family sitting together and joining up together. Our society doesn't teach that anymore.
That's right.
It used to be that families had dinner together and they ate together and so on. And they don't do that very much anymore. But man, you need to have some family time where everybody is required. Everybody shows up for this particular thing. Everybody shows up for this meal. We're going to eat together and so on. If you don't guard the family times together very diligently, they will not happen.
That's right.
There's too many things that draw the attention of your family, of your wife and your husband and your kids and so on, that everybody's going in a different direction. And everybody has plans, and everybody's going to do this and that. But you need to lay down the law and say, hey, here's the time. You don't schedule anything else at this time. And if they schedule something else, too bad, you're not going. We're having devotions, or we're having family dinner together, and whatever. But have some time together. Stand fast in the faith. The Bible says in Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, what type of faith? What are you talking about? Well, faith, for instance, one thing. The doctrines of the Word of God. Faith and trusting in the truths of the Word of God. The truth is God's Word. And the Bible says in Jude verse 3, exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The faith is the doctrines given to us, teachings of Christ and so on. True men will stand fast for God. You'll know at least basically what faith, what the basic doctrines of the Word of God, and you'll believe those things, and do not change with the times. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we need to not change with the times. We need to stand fast on what's right from the Word of God. Be faithful to God. Stand fast and do what's right. Also, the opposite of standing fast in the faith is Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. If God says this is the way to live, then that's the way you ought to live no matter what.
Right.
Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. A real man will stand in the faith. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night.
Years ago, I had a job at, to make a few extra dollars when I was pastoring in Sheboygan, Wisconsin. Worked in Fort Washington, Wisconsin. Started on January the 2nd, the day after New Year's, and worked till May the 5th. And at a company called Boland's Corporation in Fort Washington, Wisconsin. They made snowblowers and stuff like that, and lawnmowers and things. Okay, so I went to work, and I didn't tell anybody that I was a preacher. And I worked the midnight shift, midnight to 6:30 in the morning. And the reason I don't like that shift is because you got paid 8 hours, but you only had to work six because you got 30 minutes off for lunch too. So you got more for your money. And also, it was a job where you worked piecework. And the day that I started, they said, oh, don't worry about making piecework rate for a while, because, you know, it'll take you a while to learn the machines. Well, they said, and then don't ever turn in more than 170%. Or else they will put down the retime machine and whatever. Okay. And so the first day I turned in 170%. And every day until May the 5th, every day I worked, turned in 170%. The first night, everybody in the whole plant figured it, found out there's a preacher working here. And they got together, I guess, and tried to say, we're going to find out if he's real or not. And so what they did is about two or three nights after I started work, they stole my lunchbox and hid it somewhere. And they did not like me eating with them because they were under conviction because they wanted to tell all their dirty stories and stuff like that. And I didn't like that. And so anyway, they didn't want me eating with them. And so I sat by myself off in the distance. But they stole my lunchbox. Well, what I did, because I was praying, I said, God, help them to see Jesus in me. Help me to be the kind of Christian I ought to be. And so I sat down at my table there, and I wrote about 20 or 30 notes. I don't remember how many there were. And I went to one of these change machines on the wall and put in a whole bunch of dollar bills. And got a whole bunch of dollar bills worth of money. And I went around while they were all on break time. I put a note and 50 cents on each one of their workstations, and it said, hope you all have a wonderful evening. Here's 50 cents. Buy yourself a cup of coffee. That's back when you could get a cup of coffee. A lot of years ago. Guess what? By lunchtime, my lunchbox somehow just reappeared. I got my lunchbox back. But I still had to sit by myself and eat my lunch. One day after I was there for 4 or 5 weeks, a guy walks by during lunch, having just getting started on lunch, and he says, hey, preacher, could I sit down and have lunch with you today? I said, sure. Sit down, man. About 30 minutes later, he had some problems he shared with me, and he got saved.
Amen.
So I just rejoiced. And about a week later, here came another worker, different one. Came by and says, hey, preacher, can I talk to you a minute and sit down and eat lunch with you? Sure, sit down. And he sat down and shared some problems with me, and he gets saved.
Amen.
Now, the reason I told you this is because people at that Boland Corporation, they saw Jesus in me.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, I'm a long way from Jesus. But they were so far from him that they saw a little bit of it leaking out somewhere. And your family needs to see Jesus in you. They need to see that you are genuine, that you are real, that you treat your wife like a queen, that you are a good husband, that you love those kids, and you pray for those kids, and you do all you can to try to help those kids. And God will, if you're doing this on purpose and you really mean it, God will help you to overcome all of the negative things that have and that you do. He'll help your kids, they won't even notice those things probably because they'll see Jesus in their daddy. They'll see Christ in their daddy, and it'll change their life.
It'll change their attitude. It'll change their spirit in the home when they see that you love them like nobody else loves them, and that you will help them like nobody else will help them, and that you pray for them like nobody else prays for them. It just works. And God will help you to do that. But the biblical man is very careful to choose who his friends are. I've commented about that already, so we'll kind of skip over that. But, you know, when you were lost, you listened to the ungodly. But now you're saved. It's changed. And you delight in the law of the Lord. Spiritual things make you happy. Spiritual things get your interest.
Yep.
Spiritual things help you to be on fire for God. When you were when you're saved, you start loving the Word of God and you start loving God's people. And that's why when you come to church and you see some other man in the church having a tough time, God will give you a love for that guy to help him in his difficulty. And you can be an encouragement to him. You can't help but notice that great godly men of the past got into the Word of God and fell in love with the Word of God. We need to understand how important it is. Everybody's trying to change it. They can get rid of the thing so that you can read it and not even be under conviction. But keep your good old Bible and love it and grow and learn as much as you can of it. Regardless of where you are, you can learn a little more of it. God wants you to be real. He wants you to be a genuine, real Christian. And so, let's do that. Have a goal in your life to be what God wants you to be. And I'm just a sinner saved by grace, folks. I don't think I'm anything special at all. And so, I hope that I can be a help to you some. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Jesus, sure is good to be saved. And God, what a privilege it is and an honor for me to have the joy of speaking to these godly people that I'm talking to. And Lord, you can do anything that you want to with any of them because you're all powerful. Lord, if we would just give ourselves to you, all of us would be amazed at what you do with our life. If we would just give ourselves to you. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't hold back, that we would just give ourselves to you, and that we'd take good notes, and maybe something one of these other speakers say would hit home and be a help and a blessing. We'd get something out of it that would really help us in our lives. God, would you have your will and your way in this meeting for Jesus' sake? In thy name I do pray. Amen.